All right. Well, it's great to be with you this morning, and appreciate the invitation to come out when we're in the area. And actually, Tennessee's not too far away. We're going to try and leave after the meeting tonight to get back before the snow comes. We have a bit of snow coming to Tennessee, evidently. And so, but we do look forward to being here with you again this evening. And we do have a few things just to mention before we go into the Word. We do have a new card out front there, so if you'd like to get a copy from the table, feel free. I know some of you pray for us regularly. We appreciate that, and that's available to you. And if you didn't get a CD last time we were here, I think we had them here last time, I believe. But anyway, we have a CD we did last year. It's one of the things we had prayed about, and we did a little music CD of 10 of the old hymns of the faith. And if you didn't get one, then see Barbara. She's got a few in the bag there. We have one digital format and CD format, so you can get either one. If you didn't get one, feel free to pick one up, and we'll that's a little project we do. We do share the gospel that way with folks by sharing this little CD, and it has a 24-page booklet with the gospel message in it, along with why those hymns were chosen for this particular CD. So you may find that interesting. And then two books, which I did not write, but that we carry around with us as just encouraging stories. We try to encourage the saints wherever we go, and I think one of them I mentioned before, but I have a couple of copies with me. Daniel Stratman's story from Arizona, the brother from Arizona, from Palms Chapel down there, when losing is winning. And I think I may have mentioned this once before. Story of a brother. He's now 30 years of age, but in fact, some of you from Missouri might know him. He's originally from Missouri. And so the brother, when he was 11 years old, went in for surgery for a hernia operation and unfortunately came out disabled for life. Anesthesiologist made an error doing the anesthesiology work, and of course as a result he ended up in a wheelchair for the rest of his life, and he's still living. We have a chance to visit with him in his home. We'll see him in a few months, actually in April I think we'll be down at his house. And but they've put his life story into a book along with the struggles his family went through. So if you know if someone's struggling, having struggles in this life, a very encouraging story, some of the challenges they encountered. And so if you haven't seen that or would like to get a copy, I think we have a few in the bag that Barbara has there. And then lastly, we have a book from another young lady up in Connecticut. Leah Good is her name. This is a fictional story. This is a nonfiction. This is a fiction story about, it's called Counted Worthy. Leah Good is a gal we've known since she was born up there in Connecticut, young lady who does writing and wrote a story about the issue of the Bible being banned in a foreign country. And it's a fictional story about the work those went through to keep the Bible going into that country and some of the challenges and some of the sad things they had to go through in order to make it happen. And so if you're into some very, very good fiction, it's a very quick read. And we have a few copies with us. You're welcome to take a copy of this as well from Leah Good. And it's also available online. So if you run out, you can get this book online as well at Amazon or whatever. So, but a great story. And so again, for those who are interested in what might go on overseas to have their faith encouraged, the challenge of being faithful in today's society, you might find that book of help. And so we hope you do. Anyway, and feel free to contact Leah. Perhaps her email's there or whatever. Or you can probably get a hold of her. If you need her email, let me know. Well, I thought we might take a look then at the scriptures together and take a look. Now, for those who have been praying for us, we have been very busy this past year. Thank you for your prayers and for your encouragement and your support to us in various ways. And we are traveling. Our calendar's full for the year pretty much, and we'll be traveling all over the country in Canada to minister in various ways. And so this is just one of the ways we minister, by helping folks along, by making materials available, by doing writing books, of course, and things like this. And, of course, speaking in conferences and ministry like this. And so continue to pray for us. We appreciate that. I've been doing a study in the book of Luke most recently, and I thought I might share some thoughts from the book of Luke, if you don't mind. And we'll take a look at a portion from there. So let us look at the book of Luke, chapter 12. And we will go to verse 13. And a person said to him out of the crowd, "Teacher, speak to my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said, "A man who established me as a judge or a divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for it is not because a man is in abundance that his life is in his possessions. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the land of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do? For I have not a place where I shall lay up my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will take away my granaries or my barns and build greater ones. And there I will lay up all my produce and my good things. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up, or much things laid up for many years. Repose thyself, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall be what thou hast prepared? Thus is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, often what we could do, or I know I've done in the past myself, is we take a portion like this and then go into some detail, right? We'd go verse by verse, look at all the details, and get into the Greek and so on, and get all excited about those kind of things. But one of the interesting things I found over the last few years that I've studied and saw after a broader perspective is, to why is this here in the first place? And what is it part of? How is this story, this that's brought out to us, and perhaps someone got a parable, well, you know, why is it here, and how is it connected with all that else goes before? And how do we look at the scriptures and see how these things go together? You know, no doubt you've heard people say in the world, well, you know, this is a scrapbook. You know, things were just thrown together. I just read a story recently of someone from the emerging church movement said this. Well, you know, these are just a bunch of things thrown together, and it's just, you know, it just happened to come out this way. Is that how we look at the Word of God? Or is this the Word of God, and it's put together the way He wants it together? And I think the latter is true, isn't it? That this is God's word. He sought to have it this way. And then you might say, well, then if he sought to have it this way, why does this guy stand up in verse 13 and, hey, Lord, I need some help. Can you help me? Right? My brother, he won't share an inheritance with me. Can you help me out, Lord? And why does that come up right here? I mean, isn't that sort of strange? Just sort of, this guy is, you know, the Lord is teaching and whatever, and all of a sudden this guy pops up and says, hey, I need some help. But it's here for a reason. And it's structured beautifully, actually. We'd have to understand, well, where is this in the whole context of the book? And if I were to ask you what the book of Luke is about, well, we could look at the whole book of Luke, right? And no doubt you've looked at the different Gospels and how they have different perspectives or different emphases. And we could take a look at that. You know, if I were to ask you, the book of Matthew, for instance, you say, that's all the book. That book's about what? Jesus is what? Oh, the king. Yes, you know. So you know the answers, brother. Very good, see? And so if I, in the book of Mark, of course, is all about the servant, right? In the book of John's about Jesus, the Son of God. I heard someone say in the background, Jesus, the Son of God. And the book of Luke, of course, well, that's different. We're talking about the book of Luke, and that's the Son of Man. The issue of the man, his humanity, and so on. And so Luke, that's very important to see, isn't it? This is speaking of a man. But a man doing what? What is he doing in this book anyway? What's the key? And what is the man after? And what is he doing? And so on. You know, in John, you get the issue of the Son of God. And you see, he in the beginning, right? The issue is he's been around forever as a son. As a man, of course, he became a man at a certain point in time. And so we have great lessons about the Son of God and how he came from eternity. And so, and well, that's marvelous. And, you know, in Matthew, we have the Davidic line and all the important issues there, right? But here we have the Son of Man and talks about his humanity and how he came as a man, right? A month or so ago, you celebrated perhaps Christmas, right? And the issue of him coming to a manger. And that's true. And so he became a man, and then he went out to the wilderness, and he, of course, was tempted just as a man might be, right? And you see, then it goes on. And what is he doing and here in the book of Luke? Well, it appears he's on a journey. That this man's going somewhere. That this man is just traveling is what he's doing. From place to place, sharing about the future and where he's going to go, and that you can follow him there. And I think as we look at the book of Luke, we'll see this idea over and over again of people journeying and whether they're going to follow him or not. And the question is, well, where is he on the journey then? As I look at this portion about this man, where is he on the journey? This man gets up and asks the Lord a question. Well, where's the Lord on the journey? If I want to understand what this is about, I need to understand where he is on this journey. And so we need to go back and say, well, where's the midpoint of the book? Because what we'll find out is Christ journeyed into the world as a man, didn't he? The Son came into the world as a man, and he traveled into the world and traveled for a while into the world, but eventually he did what? He left. And at what point does he start leaving? Well, we got to go back to Luke chapter 9, don't we? In Luke chapter 9, we'll see that he begins to let the disciples know something, that there is a departure that's going to occur. In Luke chapter 9, verse 30, in the Transfiguration, and lo, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elias, who appearing in glory spoke of his departure. Now, your Bible may not have the word departure, but his leaving or something of this nature. He's about ready to leave. And so now the last half of the book, so the first half of the book goes up through chapter 9, probably around verse 51. You see, verse 51 says, and it came to pass in the days of his receiving up were fulfilled, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Ah. And so now we see the midpoint, don't we? He's coming into the world, and then all of a sudden we get to this point in time, the Transfiguration, and right at the end of it he says, now this is about to be fulfilled, the last part of the trip. And I'm going to leave this world, but I'm going to go through Jerusalem. Why must he go through Jerusalem? Because he must die there. And then he'll go back into glory, as we noted this morning. And so we see he's on a trip. He's on a journey. And he's going to come into the world for a time, and about halfway through the book of Luke, we see there's a turning point at which he begins to leave. And the portion we just read, is it in the first half or the second half? That's in the second half, isn't it? It's on his way out. And so now we're going to see that on the way out, of course, there's more of a focus on what? The end of the journey. There's more of a focus on where are we going? And not just following. But where is he going to? And what are we going to do on the way there? We're on our way out. And so now as we come to chapter 13 here where we just read, I'm sorry, chapter 12 where we just read in verse 13, you see now this man comes up with the crowd and asks a question. Oh, so the Lord is on a journey, and we are all on journeys as well, aren't we? And on the journey our Lord's taking, on the way to Jerusalem, this man asks us a question. And of course, the question's a very important question for him. But if we're going to understand this second part of the journey, this is actually the second section of the second half of the book. Where does it start? This is just probably, we might say, the ending point of this section. This man gets up and asks this question. Two brothers having a struggle. I wonder, have you, maybe some of you have siblings, ever have any troubles with them? Do you ever have arguments with your siblings? Now, you see, this is two brothers. Sisters would never have any problems, right? This is brothers, right? And so here we have two brothers having an issue about inheritance, about money. Any problems with inheritance? I'm sure some of you are probably looking forward to your parents giving you an inheritance, right? Or grandparents, or maybe, I don't know. Of course, as Christians, we're looking forward to inheritance, aren't we? The spiritual inheritance and the heavenlies, of course, which we tasted of. Of course, some, Ephesians tells us about, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. And yet this man is looking for his inheritance, and it looks like the brother's not treating him right, right? And can you think about the brother might be actually sitting right there? It's possible, isn't it? And this was his opportunity, right? If the brother, and I can't say that dogmatically, but let's say the brother is sitting there, and you're there, and the Lord Jesus is there, and there's a man with power, right? And he said, hey, here's my chance. I can get the Lord to make him feel ashamed and give me my inheritance, right? Is there anything wrong with inheritance, by the way? Well, no, there's nothing wrong with inheritance. Nothing wrong at all with inheritance. But you see, this man, that's his focus, isn't it? And so these two brothers have a problem with one another, the issue of the inheritance. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to deal with that. Sorry, because I'm not going to judge that right now. Now, I'll judge those things someday, maybe, but not now. I wonder what the first part of the section of this, the first part of the this section deals with. How does the Lord structure this so we might learn some lessons about this inheritance and what this means to us? And really what we'll find in this section, we're trying to see that what is important on the journey. What is the priority on the journey? And the priority for that man, that brother, was what? The inheritance. But it was the wrong inheritance, of course. It was the earthly inheritance. But let's go to the first part of this section, then part two here, the second half of the book, second section. And we'll go back to chapter 10. And this is where it actually starts. I believe it's chapter 10. Yeah, chapter 10 and verse 38. This is where now you're going to see how beautifully the scriptures are put together here. And if I can get you to not only look at the issue of the journey and where we're going, but see the beauty of his word and desire to learn from it and be in it, then we've accomplished something. And verse 38 of chapter 10, and lo, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman, Martha by name, received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also, having sat down at the feet of Jesus, was listening to his word. Now Martha was distracted with much serving, and coming up, she said, Lord, dost thou not care my sister hath left me to serve alone? Speak to her, therefore, that she may help me. Oh, sorry, gals. Sisters do argue, don't they? They do have problems after all, don't they? It's sort of interesting, isn't it? Now, do we not see a correspondence to what we just looked at with the boys, right? Two brothers having an issue, perhaps right there before Jesus. One's doing one thing, one's thinking about one thing, one's thinking about perhaps another. One's at the feet of Jesus, and one's thinking about the inheritance, perhaps. And now we come to a house, and Jesus is journeying along and comes to the house, a marvelous home, and Mary and Martha are there. And one's doing one thing, serving, one's at the feet of Jesus. Lord, can you help me, right? There it is. Just like the two, so we have two bookends here, don't we? On one side, we have the brothers asking for help. Here we have two sisters asking, you know, basically having an issue as well. There's division, isn't there? That we have the two brothers divided over inheritance, and here we have two sisters divided over serving. Interesting. So do you think you ever have a brother or sister who you might be divided with? Or perhaps even spiritually speaking. It's an important issue, isn't it? Issue of division. The problem, of course, we'll learn, of course, in this section about division. It's hard to be on the journey and be going to the same place if you're divided. It's hard to get to the end, right, if you're divided. And so we can't be divided, can we? And, of course, the Lord says to the two girls, just like he said, well, basically to Martha, I'm not going to deal with that. Just like with the two boys, right? I'm not going to deal with that. Because, see, the other one has chosen the better part. Is there anything wrong with serving, by the way? Oh, no, nothing wrong with serving, is there? I mean, they would eventually have had eaten, wouldn't they? They would have to eat eventually. And so we realize serving is important. Inheritance is important. Nothing wrong with inheritance, but where is the priority, right? And the issue is the priority for these two as well. And the priority is, of course, for Mary is to be where? At Jesus' feet. And so her priority in the journey is to be at his feet. And perhaps the other brother as well. I don't know. We don't know if he's there. But you see, we can have other priorities, can't we? And they can be good priorities, in a sense. So we could be serving. We want to serve. Or we might want to take advantage of the inheritance that God has given us, or whatever it might. But you have to be careful, though. What is our priority in life? And for this, Mary took the better position, didn't she? But isn't that what the Bible says to us about serving? That if we're going to serve him, if we're going to really be about serving him, we must first do what? Be at his feet. Isn't this what Ephesians tells us as well? Now, in the book of Ephesians, you are first seated with him in the heaven. You know, now think about it. Where's the armor of God, by the way, in Ephesians? What chapter?
Six.
Chapter 6. Very good. Now, if we were writing the book of Ephesians, where would you put the armor?
First.
Ah, you put it first. I knew you would say that. It's true, right? We would say, let's put it first. What do we know? We would put the armor of God, if we're honest, first. Because we think that belongs first. And where does God put it? Well, near the end. Because first, he says in chapters 1 and 2, you first have to be seated, don't you? Seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Then you can walk, right? Talks about walking worthy and so on, following that. And so we get seated, then we walk, and then we stand and have our armor on. Interesting how God does it. Complete opposite of how we would do it. But who's smarter than we? You know, do you think he's smarter than we are? I think he is too. But I don't have time to go into Ephesians and why that's all done that way. It's a beautiful lesson. There's a beautiful structure to the book of Ephesians. Why it's like that. And the same is true of the book of Luke. And so we hear we have the journey in the book of Luke, and we have two brothers on one side, two sisters on the other, both having difficulties. Lord, help us. And the Lord says, I'm not going to deal with that. And he points them to the right direction. And he says with Mary and Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. Think about this, Martha. Nothing wrong with serving, but look at Mary. She's going to enjoy that. I'm not going to take that away from her. And the two brothers, well, you know, inheritance might be important, but you see, that's not the priority right now. And so we have to take that into account. What is important on the journey is the first thing. Then, of course, they sought judgment of the Lord. Two siblings having difficulties sought judgment from the Lord. And the Lord points them to what is important. And so now we see, after Mary and Martha, you see what happens in verse 41. But Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art what? Anxious or careful, stressed out, whatever it might be you want to use in your translation, right? You're careful about many things. The mind says, thou art careful about many things. Anxious, you're under stress. Any of you have any of that recently? Struggles in the world, challenges, anxious about things, being careful about this and that. And well, what's the priority? That's what this section is all about, really. The issue of the priority, and what are you careful about on the journey? That's really what it's all about. The whole book's about the journey, of course, as a man. And we're men and women on a journey. But this one's definitely about the issue of the priority and what we're careful about on the journey. And there's so much in the world that we might be careful about, right? Because we have families and friends and struggles and this and that and jobs and work. And what is our priority? And so you see, it says to Mary, thou art careful. You know, it's not surprising that toward the end of this section, which I'll go to just briefly here, we'll go back later on, you see in chapter 12, and look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, be not careful how or what you shall answer, it says. And then in verse 22 of chapter 12, be not careful for life. And in verse 25, but which of you by being careful can add to his stature? Or verse 26, why are ye careful? And you get the idea that people are careful about things they don't need to be so careful about right now. That is, nothing wrong with being careful, but the issue was the priority. Getting stressed out about things in this section that they don't need to be really so focused on. And so you see, they have this issue of being careful, being stressed about things. And I think this is true of the brothers as well, because we just went back to chapter 12, and he says, don't be careful about this, don't be careful about that, and so on. So in both sections, we have the issue of being careful, being anxious for things. And of course, we know back in chapter 10, verse 42, that Mary chose the better part. But then what happens? What does the Lord do from there? If it's so nicely structured, and we see siblings having an issue, and they seek the Lord's help, and the Lord says, no, I'm not going to answer that, but I'll tell you where to focus. Then he's going to emphasize the issue of seeking the kingdom following this. You see, in chapter 11, following Mary and Martha's little situation there, and by the way, we don't have time to go into details, the Lord's Prayer, what would they call the Lord's Prayer, right? The disciples' prayer, some call it. There's the prayer. You ever wonder why that prayer is thrown in over there? Why is this prayer, you know, why they ask, Lord, help us to pray, and he gets into this whole issue of the prayer, and some people repeat this, rote, you know, have it from memory, perhaps, and not really understand why it's here. Why is it in this place in Luke, anyway? Well, now if we look at the context, of course, and we're beginning to get the idea that this is a journey, And in the journey, we might be careful about lots of things. But there's only really one key thing we need to be careful about, and that's the Lord himself. And so when he comes to pray, what does he say? Well, what are you going to seek after in your prayer? He says, well, don't get so nervous about things, right? Provide us our daily bread, Lord. You take care of things, right? And keep us from temptation, and so on. You, different things they ask for. Why? So that we won't stress about those things, right? Lord, we know you'll provide. We don't want to be anxious about that stuff. And so you pray. And so the prayer is here because there's the issue of being careful and anxious and so on. He says, now, disciples, here's the prayer. And so what marvelous prayer. And now I have a much better understanding of this prayer, what it stands for, and what it's about, and so on. As I look at the details, I don't have time today, but if I go into the details, I can see how it's valuable in relation to the journey and being careful on the journey, anxious on the journey. But why does he say all this about the prayer and so on? Well, we keep on going, and it talks about a man, right? You see a friend who has let me have three loaves of bread, he says in verse 5 and onward. And a man comes and he doesn't feel, you know, it's at night perhaps, and a friend is coming, he's bread, and basically, what is he saying? Well, he's just talking about praying for bread, right? Give us our Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and so on. He talks about things. Provide for us, Lord. And then he's a story about a man who needs bread. And, you know, if we needed bread, we might be anxious about it, right? We might be anxious about, you know, I don't have any food in the cupboard. I might get anxious. But he's saying, don't get anxious about that. That's not something to be anxious about. Because if you were to have bread, he's going to provide bread, isn't he? Now, it might be through your work or whatever and so on. That's the way the Lord works someday. I mean, let's face it, we wouldn't do it that way. We would say, hey, let's grow money on trees, right? Then go to the store or perhaps just make it free. But, you know, if money grew on trees or food was free or you picked the money from the tree and you went to the store and got your food, what would happen to God? Where would he be in your life? You'd be self-sufficient, wouldn't you? And the Lord understood that. He understood our flesh. And he said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make it free. You know, I'm going to let you work for your money so that you can then see it does take some effort. And I'm going to have to provide you some work. Or perhaps a gift to get food or whatever it might be. Some through gifts or whatever, the poor gifts and so on, that's fine. And what if he stops providing? Well, I'll deal with that. We'll actually see that here again in the latter part of the section again. I'll provide, he says. And see, he's going to provide. And you see, the key is in verse 9 of chapter 11. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. He that seeks finds. And so you see now the journey. And being anxious in the journey says, don't be anxious. But seek after the right things. It comes out again, doesn't it? Seek. What are you seeking? What are you anxious about? You might say, well, that's nice, Brother Ed, but I didn't see that in the other story. Well, we've got to go back, don't we? You might say, well, let's see if that's in the other story, if this is a parallel truly, right? We would see it following the two brothers as well. Well, we did, right? We saw the two brothers, and rather than a prayer, we saw a little story about a man with barns, right? Being anxious about having food and more food and more food and building bigger barns, right? And then what happens? Well, then you have the thing in verse 22 of chapter 12. And he said, for this cause I say to you, be not careful for life, what you shall eat, nor for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than the food, and the body than raiment. And then he goes on to give you some examples. He says, well, now, you don't need to worry about food and raiment and things like this, because you know what? I provide those. And as long as I provide those, you're okay. And guess what? What if he stops providing food? What happens to you? Now, what happens? You lose your job, and there's no gifts, and the assembly can't support you anymore, or whatever it might be, and you run out of food, and eventually you're going to do what? Well, you eventually die.
Is that good or bad? Is it bad to die? I mean, sad maybe, right? But to be absent here is to be what? Well, present with the Lord. Is that a good thing? I think so, isn't it? And so you see, to die, if the Lord no longer provides food, then that's fine, isn't it? I go to be with him. If he stops providing food, praise the Lord, I go to be with him. It may not be an easy few days or weeks or whatever it might be, but praise the Lord, I go to be with him. It's a challenge in our flesh. And so we see what happens here is he talks about birds and other things. And the birds don't work, right? The Lord knows they need food. And what happens if the birds run out of food? Well, they do die. But aren't we more important than the birds? He brings that out. And but what if the birds, let's say the bears or the squirrels or somebody like that see what the birds are doing and say, those guys never collect any food. I'm not going to bother either. What's going to happen? What happens if the bear says, well, hey, you know what? I don't want to do all this eating in the spring. I want to do like the birds. I want to do it year round. I want to stay. I want to get food all year round. Enjoy it all year round. And so winter comes, and of course it's that time that there's no food available. And the bear comes out and says, hey, God, where's the food? What might God say? Well, you had it in the spring. I gave you the instinct to go ahead and, in the spring, right? And the birds, I provide them a different way. But God provides in unique ways for each of his creatures, doesn't he? And when he stops providing, then that's okay. But let us do it his way, right? Let's not try to do it. We don't need to be like the birds, right? Well, I'm not going to do any work at all, right? And just see what happens. No. I need to do what's right to do, but not to be anxious. And that's why you see then, as we've mentioned already in this section, verse 22 onward in chapter 12, you see all about the issue of not being careful, as we've already mentioned. And he talks about the lilies of the field and so on. And he goes, in verse 20, how much rather you, O ye little faith, right? If he takes care of these things, how about you? And he will. And so we see the issue again of seeking after the Lord, seeking after his kingdom, and not after our own thing. Well, finally then, following, we'll stay in chapter 12 on this side first. What follows this issue of seeking after the right kingdom, seeking after the right things? Well, what follows? Well, we come to chapter 12, and just after this in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, lamps burning, and ye like men who wait their own Lord wherever he may leave the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately, and so on. And then he goes on the issue of stewardship, and that's, we've been dealing with the issue of being careful about things, and what are we careful about, what are we worried about as far as stewardship goes? Are we worried about inheritance and barns and whatever other things, granaries perhaps in some translations? But if you're going to seek the kingdom, you see then we will be looking for the Lord's coming, won't we? We'll be looking for him to come, and we're going to be about his business and about the right things and being careful and anxious about the right things. But what happens if you don't think he's coming right away? Well, things can get a little different, can't they? You see, in verse 42 of chapter 12, and the Lord said, who then is faithful and prudent steward? Whom his Lord will set over his household to give measure of corn in season. Blessed is that bondman whose Lord on coming shall find doing thus. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he has. But if that bondman should say in his heart, what does he say? My Lord delays, is verse 45, my Lord delays to come and begins to beat the manservants and maidservants to eat and to drink and to be drunken. When the Lord comes. You see, there's a problem here. The priority, isn't it? And if the steward or the steward or the heads of the home that while the Lord is gone begin to focus on earthly things, eating and drinking and beating the manservants and maidservants who are supposed to be doing what? Together, they're supposed to be working for the master, right? That the steward and the rulers of the home, along with the maidservants and the men servants, are supposed to be doing work for the Lord. So that when the master comes, together they have a great report, don't they? But the problem is, if the house is divided like this, remember we talked about divided at the start of this, didn't we? See, the two brothers were divided about the inheritance, and here we come to the end of the section, and we have division. And if you're divided, how will you ever make it to the end in the right way? And have done what the Lord would have you to do. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, a divided house is not going to work. And so, even us brethren, we know that, don't we? That you know that from your own families, perhaps, right? When there's a divided house, it's hard to be doing all congruent in the same way, right? Doing the same things, is it? That you have to deal with the issue of the division in order to get on the right track. Do you think that happens after the portion with Mary and Martha as well? And of course it does. You see the beautiful structure of his word here. Now we go back to chapter 11. And we'll go back to verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, the demon began being gone out, the dumb man spoke. And the crowds wondered and so on. But some in verse 15 among them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, casts he out demons. And the others, tempting him, sought from him a sign out of heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house set against itself, or a house set against a house falls. And also, if Satan is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand or subsist? And we have the same thing, don't we? That division, how is it possible that a house can be divided and be after the same thing? That if Satan is casting himself out, then it makes no sense. Because they both would be, you know, Satan would be what? After his own agenda, right? And he's not going to cast himself out if he's after that demon's after the same agenda. The same end, right? And so a house divided, there it is again, isn't it? And a house divided is not going to stand, is not going to have the right priorities, is going to be careful about the wrong things. But isn't that where we started? With Mary and Martha and with the two boys? Divided over things. Some concerned with earthly things and others concerned with heavenly things. And we can't be both, can we? That is, we have to have a priority. One takes priority over the other. And so, where are our priorities today? You see how beautifully this is put together? How beautifully the book of Luke is structured. This is just one section of it. Maybe we'll look at another section tonight, perhaps. But here's one section, beautifully structured, where we have the two brothers and two sisters, followed by the desire for the Lord to make judgment for them. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to show you the right way. Seek the kingdom. That's the priority. And don't be divided, right? Because a divided house will not stand. You see, it's a parallel that runs straight down. Different stories and so on, but you see, that was put there on a purpose, wasn't it? And so if we look at that, we say, after all, guess what? It wasn't thrown together, was it? That God did have a structure, to, you know, why it's there the way it is. It's a marvelous thing. And by the way, the whole book of Luke is that way. And actually, just about the whole Bible, maybe except for Proverbs in some sense, but nearly the whole Bible is that way. If you'll take the time to look at how God's put it there. Why is it there? And so I wanted you to see a little bit of that too. Not only the issue of what are we doing on the journey and our priority in the journey, and the issue of the journey we're on and where we're looking forward to going. We'll get a bit more at that tonight, perhaps. The issue is, well, what's at the end of the journey? But here is the priority of the journey, but I also want you to see the structure and how God's word is beautifully put together. And we can know for a fact that it's his word and not just thrown together by various men just having various ideas and stories, like the world says. May we be encouraged to think on these things, that the Lord has got a great word for us. And in that word, as we saw today, we have some great lessons for us practically. That while we're on this wilderness journey, that we might be about his business, focused on him, and seeking after his kingdom, and not being troubled and struggling about the things, earthly things, that he'll provide for us in time. Well, Lord, help us to be about these things and think on these things, and his spirit might guide us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together to look at thy word, and we appreciate thy love for us through the Lord Jesus. What a journey he went on, Father. From the likes of glory and all that he had there with thee to come into this world and die for us. Oh, amazing things. And yet, Father, he not only did he come into the world for a while, then he kept his face towards Jerusalem that he might leave this world and die for us and go back to heaven, that we might have and know the way to heaven through him. And Lord, may we be those then that follow him closely, not so worried about the inheritance of the world or serving in the world and so on. Those things are important, of course. But that we might have the priority of following after the things of Christ and the things of thy kingdom, that we might bring glory to you and to your Son. And Lord, help us. It's hard in this world. We have many struggles in this life. But in this wilderness, we trust that you will help us through and get us home. And in the meantime, Father, may we be guided by thy Spirit in this wilderness, and that we might be those who are not divided, and that our homes won't be divided, that our assemblies will not be divided, but focus on the right things that concern the kingdom and concern thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, we pray, giving you thanks in his precious name. Amen.